Today we're in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, and we'll be going over the first 7 verses. Several things are pointed out here in these first 7 verses that Paul is telling Timothy in preparation for Timothy preparing himself or continuing his ministry, but also for Timothy to prepare others to can follow after him in the ministry. He's going to give him some examples, and so there's many important things here to help us kind of focus on what it means to be a Christian and a minister of the Word of God, a teacher of the Word of God, anywhere during history. One of the things that comes up in this is kind of the being entangled in civilian affairs, because we do have a battle of two kingdoms. We're living in a temporal kingdom, but we're also preparing for an eternal kingdom. And sometimes those lines can get crossed. And we can see in here, in these verses, Timothy's being warned about not to cross those lines. It's worth mentioning that as we look at 2 Timothy, several things are going on in the world during 2 Timothy, the writing of 2 Timothy, that Paul doesn't bring up. The Jewish wars have broken out in Jerusalem and in Judea. Christian persecution is reaching a peak in Rome. Nero is on the throne, probably a crazy, insane ruler, a Caesar, an emperor, who's going to commit suicide shortly after Paul's execution. His Praetorian Guard is going to turn on him. Peter's been executed. There's persecution throughout the empire, or at least from Rome and in scattered places. None of these things are mentioned. None of these things are mentioned in 2 Timothy. He's going to mention to Timothy the need for suffering. In this right here, he's going to mention here that it's required that you suffer, because you are presenting the gospel, the truth, the divine viewpoint, into a culture, into an age, into a world that is temporal, that is at war, knowingly or unknowingly, against the kingdom of God and the divine viewpoint. So it becomes fairly confusing. And even in our own time, you can see that in our days recently, how easy it is to get into the situation. Whatever is taking place in your culture, it's easy to take your eye off of the target, off of the topic, off the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and start dealing with what we would say social issues or social gospel. Now, there is a place to apply your Christian life, your Christian principles into your life, which will affect your society, but to abandon the Word of God, to abandon the gospel of Christ, and come over and try and find some other social gospel is very short-sighted. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be confusion. Satan is the god of this age. And to try to come over into this age and unravel the chaos as if you're a minister of Jesus Christ, unraveling the chaos of Satan's kingdom, is to miss the point. We admit there is chaos in the world. The world is fighting against the world. The kingdom of Satan is divided against itself. Jesus pointed this out. It cannot stand. It's self-consuming. For us to come and try and become peacemakers within the kingdom of Satan is actually illogical, because there is no peace. There's only confusion. You will be consumed. You will be devoured going into that kingdom. You can bring the message of peace, the message of truth, to the kingdom, to the world, to the darkness, and bring them into the light, thus saving them individually, or possibly corporately, if they can make an impact in their society with the truth, with their lifestyles. But keep these things in mind, because it is a temptation, and I'm convinced that many churches are just going even further off the rails, pursuing the social gospel, thinking they're serving God, when they're actually abandoning the very commission God sent them on. It's to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, to teach the truth, to make disciples, and not go out and solve all the world's problems. I would challenge you to find examples of solving the world's problems. Paul never once tries to solve the world's problems, but instead tells the people to be transformed, to renew their minds, to be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Then they'll be able to test and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. So with that being said, I want to take a look at 2 Timothy. I'll begin reading here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, just the first 7 verses. Several things to point out here as we put this together. Remember, in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul has explained several things to Timothy, including the fact that he has been abandoned by some of the believers. Some of the people that he trusted, his workers, his partners, have abandoned him. If it's for the world, if it's for a different gospel, if they are in rebellion towards him and against Jesus Christ. But he also closes down chapter 1 with a reference to Onesiphorus, who was faithful, so faithful that he sought Paul out in the face of great hardship, possibly losing his life. We don't know for sure, but it does appear that he is now no longer alive on Onesiphorus as we end up chapter 1. The household of Onesiphorus is mentioned. And as we begin this chapter 2, Paul is addressing Timothy that it is your turn now to make a decision. You do have on the table the option of abandoning me, Paul, he would be telling Timothy, or you can follow Onesiphorus' example and be faithful, even to the place of death. Suffering is going to be addressed in the first chapter. It's going to be addressed again here. It's part of the faithful Christian's life, is to suffer for the gospel. You are not living your best life now. This is a time of service. Your harvest, your rewards are coming in the future. You may find satisfaction. You may be appreciated here. But this is not your place of reward or fulfillment. Your place of fulfillment is fulfilling God's purpose. And in eternity, that is where it's going to take place. So he begins after addressing those like Phygelius and Hermogenes who abandoned him, including all of those in Asia, but also pointing out that Onesiphorus was faithful to him, searched for him and found him, provided him with refreshing. He now tells Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Now, what Paul has done is he's given three examples. He used the example of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And each of those is going to have an illustration that will be drawn out. We'll refer to that in a minute. But this is what Timothy is supposed to emulate: the good soldier, the good athlete, and the good hardworking farmer. And there's a reason for those things. Timothy's job, that's right before those things are listed, his job, his responsibility, is to find others who he can train with the instruction that Paul has given Timothy, that they can know these things, perfect these things, or develop these things, but also to hand them off to others. In other words, there's four levels mentioned in here. There's three examples of how to emulate your life after, again, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. But there are four cycles, if we could say, turnings or student-teacher relationships. You could almost say like generations, where you're going to have this handed down. It is Paul, number one, teaching Timothy, and Timothy then teaching the others he's instructed here to teach. And these others are to be men that he chooses that are going to have the capacity to then teach others. So it's Paul teaching Timothy, Timothy teaching the men, and the men teaching the others that are following. So there's four generations, and this is how the gospel, the truth of God, continues. Not only are you supposed to know it, you're supposed to then teach it. But not only do you know it and teach it, you're to be able to train and teach others who can then do the same thing of teaching others. Because you first must know it, you then are going to want to teach it and share it, but you're going to help prepare those people you're sharing it with that they can also teach others. So as you can see right here, entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy's supposed to entrust others, or faithful men, who'll then be able to teach others. So you got those four generations or cycles or turnings of teacher-student relationship. But it begins by saying, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In the Greek, the "you then" is emphatic. It's the first part of the Greek sentence, and it's you then, it's emphatic you. And then the fact that it comes after the word then is kind of intensifies it, that he's being compared to Phygelus and Hermogenes, who abandoned Paul, or Onesiphorus, who remained faithful to Paul. You then, you follow Onesiphorus, giving Timothy the actual option that you could abandon me. It is an option on the table that Timothy may get this letter, as surely Paul has written other people letters like this, that they got it, and it's like, no, I'm done. I'm finished. This is all the further I go. Timothy's getting this letter, and he's being given the same option. He's being encouraged. It's an imperative when he says, be strengthened. I'll reread that in a moment. Be strengthened. It's in the passive, but it's imperative. It means continue to be strengthened, but it's passive. We'll talk about that. But Timothy has the opportunity of abandoning, of going back. So he could then go the way of those who became faithless. But nonetheless, you then, it's your turn. But then he follows you then, the emphatic you, it's your choice, your turn, says my child. Meaning, you know, it's a personal relationship. Paul and Timothy have this personal relationship. I want you to continue on, because Paul is in Rome, in prison. He's on his way to his execution. It's even addressed in this book. And so his days of ministry, except for the writing of letters and responding to questions and sending people out, his traveling days are over. He is going to go from this prison to the execution. He may go from here to appear before Nero one more time, and then the next day to his execution. But he's no longer going to travel. He's never going to speak in front of a church. His teaching days are over, except to help solidify people like Timothy. Are you going to continue? So when he says, you then, it's your turn, my child, he's encouraging him. He's calling on him because he's got a relationship. It's your turn. You're going to have to pick this up. I'm done. You're now going to continue my ministry. Whatever Timothy has heard, whatever Paul has shared with Timothy, if it's going to go to the other people in Ephesus and they're going to share it with other people, it's now dependent upon Timothy handing it off. And so he tells him, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, that phrase, be strengthened, is in the passive, meaning he's not going to do it himself. He's going to be passively strengthened, and it tells you how, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy's not going to like pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He's not going to find strength. He's already being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, but he's going to have to cooperate with that. Passively just go along with this. Paul wants Timothy to succeed. Christ, his commander, his commanding officer, Timothy's commanding officer, has called Timothy and put him in position and is now strengthening him to do what he's called him to do. Timothy, all you have to do is passively cooperate with this. Now, again, that sounds easy. It's passive. You just cooperate. Well, it's going to involve, like we're going to read in here, some things. He's going to address the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. The crown of victory is there. But it's going to mean you're going to have to passively cooperate, but it's going to involve you suffering in this age. It's going to include you not being entangled in this age. So you're going to be empowered by the grace passively, but you're going to have to stay focused on it and not turn to the left or the right and get distracted by the things of this temporal world. So you then, we're talking about you, Timothy. It's your choice. My child, you know, I'm here to help you. Be strengthened, and that, again, passive, but it's in the present tense, or in the present, which means continue to be strengthened, meaning this is not a new command. It's in the imperative, so it is a command, but it's a command to continue what he is currently doing, is receiving this grace passively, and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And again, this location of this grace is in Christ Jesus. We're saved by grace, but our whole Christian life continues in this grace. It is in Christ Jesus, so Timothy's going to have to remain in Christ Jesus, continue to walk in his ways, continue to stay in fellowship, following his commander, so that this grace can continue to be operative in his life as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer. And so that, again, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so we have this going into verse 2 now. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that picking up with, you know, Paul teaching Timothy, as we said before, now Timothy's going to have to entrust it to other men who will then entrust it to others. And we'll see these things a little clearer as we go into it. It says, what you have heard from me, that means the teaching he's received from Paul. Paul received his revelation from Jesus Christ. He explains that clearly in the book of Galatians. It is in line with the text of the old scriptures. It is in line with Jesus' teaching. It's in line with the gospels that were recorded by Matthew. Luke is going to be recording one, and probably already in existence, the gospel of Mark. So Paul received revelation from Jesus Christ. It wasn't Paul's idea. In fact, Paul fought against it for quite a while, persecuting those who were following the teachings of Jesus and the gospel teaching. But Paul's teaching, is, although he's received it from Jesus Christ, it is in line with the Old Testament, it is in line with the Gospels, and now he's now entrusted, he was entrusted with it, we saw that word earlier, it's a deposit, something valuable being entrusted to him to guard, that was the teaching. He's now handed it to Timothy, entrusted it to Timothy. It's the teaching he's received that Timothy now is to entrust it to others, the men that he's being instructed here, faithful and competent men. There's no room in here for Timothy to be some innovator of some religious ideas or to be creative in his ideas and his religious concepts. It's to be handed down. It's the Word of God received by revelation. If it comes from the Old Testament, prophets, or if it comes from the apostles of the writing the gospels, or if it comes by from Jesus Christ to Paul himself, an apostle, it's to be received and then handed off. It's not to be adjusted or updated. Again, the applications can be made in a wide variety of ways, depending on where you're at in time, your calling, your place in life. But as far as the actual teaching, it remains consistent. Timothy's not being told to be innovative, to make adjustments and to kind of read the situation and compromise the message so that everyone receives something. That's what happens with the social gospel. You look at the society, what do they need, and that's what you call it, the gospel. It's good news, but it's good news based on your society. It's not the good news from heaven saying we've got good news to deliver you from your society, the chaos of your world, the chaos of this temporal world ruled by Satan. Now, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Now, in the presence of many witnesses, there's two ways, and that this is in the notes. When you look at the notes, I've got them typed up. In the presence of many witnesses, this can refer to is interpreted two ways. One is that Timothy, when he was baptized or ordained or recognized as having a gift as a teacher, Paul gave him instruction, some basic outline of some instruction as far as the general message of the gospel. And so there would have been witnesses there observing Timothy's ordination, and Paul and others would have laid hands on him and prayed over him and brought him in, welcomed him into this recognized place of being a teacher of the Word of God. It could be that time, the witnesses being all the elders that were present at his baptism, at his ordination, when he came into the position of a teacher. That could be one. The other could be, in the presence of many witnesses, is Paul would be one of those that was instructing him. But just like Paul was familiar with Mark, Mark's gospel, was familiar with the gospel of Matthew, was familiar with the other teachers, Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos, different Bible teachers that were teaching, Timothy also would have learned things from Luke, from Mark, from Barnabas, from Aquila and Priscilla. And so along with Paul's accurate teaching, the things that he gave him, there would have been others that put into Timothy's life besides just Paul. Paul doesn't have a market on the truth. He is one of the apostles. He is the one who brought his part, and he's lining it up with others. We see him checking in with the Church of Jerusalem. We could go through that in 48 AD, the Jerusalem Council, and at other times with James, the bishop, the head of the church in Jerusalem, Jesus' brother, and John and Peter, all that. So in other words, when we say, what you've heard from me, that would mean the received message, in the presence of many witnesses, either the elders there at his baptism or his ordination, or those that came alongside Paul and contributed to Paul or Timothy's information, Now he says, entrust to faithful men. Again, Paul is going to, at the end of this letter, ask Timothy to come to Rome to see him, to bring him his parchments, his papyri, and his coat, to bring it to him. So Paul is telling Timothy, leave Ephesus. But in the process of leaving, before you leave, make sure you've got men that you've entrusted with the things that I've entrusted you with, that were the things that the Lord entrusted me with. The Lord gave Paul a deposit. Paul gave Timothy a deposit. Now, Timothy, you hand that deposit over to the men that you can trust, that they can then deposit it in others that will continue. And thus, here we are today, having it handed down through the Word of God. Now, it goes on and says this, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others. The word faithful, it means reliable, faithful, going to be trustworthy, meaning you've examined their lives. They're going to be true to the word, but also that are able to teach others. It means competent. The idea there would be not just faithful men, but men that are skilled, that are trained, that have the capacity to be able to actually teach others. Again, we're not just looking for people that can receive the information in these verses. We're looking for people that can receive the information and then communicate it effectively to others so they can learn it also. It's one thing to be able to know the truth. It's also a second thing to be able to take that knowledge and convey it to others so it becomes personal information for the other people you're teaching. And again, the idea there is that they will then be able to process it and be able to instruct others. So he's telling Timothy, the teacher, to become a teacher and teach others so that they can be teachers of the fourth turning in these verses. So it says, entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now he begins the list of three things: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And they're all going to have insights here. And Paul's laying this down. In fact, he says in verse 7, he says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. In other words, I'm giving you three metaphors or three allegories, three examples: the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. There's characteristics of the soldier that you need, Timothy. There's characteristics of the athlete that you need to follow. And there's the lifestyle of the farmer that is crucial for you as a minister, as a teacher of this deposit, that you're going to have to emulate. He's going to point some of them out, but he also ends it by saying, now if you didn't get that, there's much to be said about those three metaphors I gave you. Reflect on it. Think about it, because the Lord will give you insight. He'll give you understanding. He'll open it up for you to understand the depth of what I'm saying. So let's take a look at these three things. After telling Timothy to be a teacher and to find teachers to follow him up who can also create teachers themselves, he says this: share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ who will be able to, good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So there's three parts there about the soldier we can break down. But he is called a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You're to live your life, Timothy, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus being the one who, first of all, enlisted Timothy as a soldier, but then second is now operating as his commanding officer. The Lord Jesus Christ is Timothy's commanding officer. He enlisted you, and now he's over you. And there's three things being said. Share in suffering as a good soldier. First of all, there's going to be suffering. If nothing else, and it's going to come up in the next line here when it talks about being entangled in civilian affairs, the very fact that you are a soldier, that you've been enlisted and have a commanding officer, it means you are not a civilian living a private life. There's not one's good or bad. It's just as a soldier, you are not a civilian. And so as a soldier, the very fact that you have signed up to be a soldier, you've been enlisted as a soldier, you have a commanding officer as a soldier, means you're going to be suffering. Suffering things that the civilian doesn't have to worry about. If you want to live the life of a civilian, that's different than suffering the life of a soldier. So the very fact you're a soldier, it includes suffering. You cannot say, I'm a soldier, but I want to live like a civilian. That doesn't happen. You cannot be a soldier with the lifestyle of a civilian. And Paul's pointing out to Timothy, this is what it means to be a teacher, a minister of the revelation of God, the minister of the Word of God. You cannot say, I'm a soldier for Christ, but then live your life like a civilian. Now, we're not talking about living a life of sin or neglect. We're talking about accepting a call to be a teacher of the Word of God, but thinking you can get away with living like everyone else, a civilian, without accepting the responsibilities or suffering the consequences. There will be suffering as a teacher, as someone that's going to accept this and proclaim the truth. There will be suffering. So first of all, share in the suffering. The word share, we've saw it before. It means to join with someone. Join with, and it doesn't have it, join with Paul, join with us. It doesn't have the pronoun there or the personal name, but it means to join with the group in suffering. If you're going to be the soldier, join with that group and embrace the suffering. You're going to suffer. So share, join with, in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. If you're going to do this, you're going to have to join the suffering. And this may be what Timothy is shying away from. That is probably why some people have abandoned Paul, as we saw in chapter 1. Some have gone back to the world. Some have gone, have abandoned him in Asia. It's like once they saw this, the commitment, it's like, well, I just want to go back to my normal life. Well, you can't go back to your normal life and continue as a soldier of Jesus Christ proclaiming the truth. There's going to be some things you're going to have to forsake. We're not talking about sin and wickedness. We're talking about just some things you can't be in. Well, let's read it. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Again, entangled means entwined, wrapped up in civilian pursuits. There are things civilians are after, pursuing in the natural world that the soldier cannot get entangled with. Because if a civilian is going after these things, it's their personal life, it's their personal desires, they're making their own decisions, they're going where they want to, they're making their own plans. But as a soldier of Christ Jesus, you've been enlisted by Christ Jesus, you've been now, you're under his command. He's going to be the one telling you where to go, what to do, what to teach, what your goals are. You're now taking this life and living it for Jesus Christ. And to be entangled, as it says right here, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Not that it's wrong, but they've committed to their civilian life and they're pursuing their civilian goals. Since his aim, the soldier's aim, is to please the one who enlisted him. The soldier's aim is not to please himself in his civilian pursuits, but you've been enlisted by Christ Jesus, now your commander. Your goal is to please your commanding officer. Your goal is not to say, "What this is what I think, this is my opinion." Your goal is to say what he wants you to say. Your goal is to perform the divine institutes that he's presented in a way that will be attracting the world to Jesus Christ. You are in a battle in the world. It's the darkness versus the light. It's the evil against the truth, the goodness of God. And the two are never going to come to peace. You're trying to rescue people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We can see this in Colossians, in Ephesians. We've gone over that. So, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Your aim is to please Jesus Christ, not your civilian goals. Now, that's going to involve training. That's going to involve following orders. But also, it's going to in this thinking of a soldier, there is going to be a victory. There will be, at some point in the battle, especially in this illustration, there will be the celebration, the participation in the victory that is in Christ Jesus. So again, it's not like you're losing everything. You're losing what you can lose that will be taken away from you eventually in time to gain something of eternal value when that victory is celebrated. And that victory is coming. So it's not a doom and gloom verse that you're just throwing your life away. It's you're realizing you've been recruited by the commander-in-chief who has already won the battle and wants you to participate with him providing you with the grace. All you've got to do is cooperate with the strength that he's given you, and you will be part of this victory and we'll be able to celebrate the victory. That's the first example. The second example is verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So now you've got an athlete. When you think of an athlete, you think of someone that is in training, that is practicing, is developing their skills, and they're going to enter into some kind of a competition. The soldier is going to go to war and win the victory. The athlete is going to go to competition and win the trophy, the reward. He's going to win the prize. Now, some things that are interesting in this verse. An athlete is not crowned. Again, the word crown here is the word stephanos, where we get, again, there's two words for crown in the Greek. The diadem, which is the ruler's crown. It's something that is given you because you are royalty. You are the heir to the throne, so you receive the diadem. It is a sign of authority. You have the authority on your head. You are the king. It's not because you won a battle, you won a war, you were just born into it. You are royalty. You have a diadem. It's not negative, but it's not a stephanos. A stephanos is also translated crown. Here, fortunately, they translated the crown of victory, not the crown of royalty, which would be diadem, but the crown of victory, which means you have participated in a competition and won. You may not, it is possible for you not to have won this competition. You may have entered the competition and got defeated. In that case, you would not have gotten the crown of victory. Someone else would have gotten the stephanos. You're not entitled to this. You have to work for this. You have to train for this. You have to compete for this. And you have to come out on the top in this competition. And then you'll get the crown of victory. So now it says, an athlete is not crowned stephanos unless he competes according to the rules. And that's all it says. If you're going to get the victor's crown or the victor's wreath, it's an honorary recognition. You've won the battle or you've won the competition. You're not going to get this unless you compete according to the rules. Now, in this, what does it mean competes according to the rules? First, I'll tell you some general assumptions about this, and they could be applicable. And I'll try to give you something more specific. Competes according to the rules would mean, of course, you can't go into a game and win the victor's crown if you're cheating. Because you didn't really compete. You broke the rules. You cheated. So you're going to have to follow the rules. For example, if it's a race and you're running in your lane, Paul talks about this. If you're running in your lane, Galatians, if you're running in your lane in a track meet and you run out of your lane and cut in on someone, you're going to be disqualified. Or if you're running a lap around a track and instead you just keep right on going straight to the concession stand, you're out of the race. You're getting a hot dog now at the concession stand while you're supposed to be running on the track. So you're not competing against the rules. That could be what he's talking about, he refers to that in other places. I don't think that's the exact point of this, but it's, you know, we talk about athletes, you got to compete against according to the rules. You can't make up your own game. You got to follow the rules of the game that you're in. And the commanding officer of the previous reference is also the one who created the game, established the game, is establishing the rules, and you're going to have to follow Jesus Christ in this. You can't make up your own church, your own religion, your own ideas, your own doctrine. You're going to have to teach the correct doctrines. You can't make up your own. And if you make up your own doctrines, you're not going to get the victor's crown because you're not a victor. You're actually a loser. You got swept up by the world and went and compromised with the world. That may be part of it. The other thing that can be seen right here is, according to the rules, is going to be to compete, you're going to have to go into training. You're going to have some kind of training. You can't just go out and compete competitively without any kind of, you know, exercise, preparation. So the athlete not only is going to compete, you're going to have to follow the rules, you're going to have to work out, you're going to have to exercise, you're going to be some kind of training takes place. And that could be possible. Part of the rules of competition are you got to be in shape. And so you can't receive the victor's crown if you're out of shape. You can't compete. You're too tired. You're too weak. You can't throw far enough. You can't. This would include boxing. Paul talks about boxing in the Greek games, or in the Olympic games, the Greek games. We'll say Olympic games because that's my next illustration. Is in the Olympic games at this time, one of the rules, very specific rules that was required, was that anyone who is allowed to enter the games, enter the competition in the Olympic games, it'd be boxing, you had to swear an oath before Zeus, before the image of Zeus, before the god Zeus in the Olympic Games, you had to swear before Zeus that you had been training for the last 10 months before you could be accepted as a competitor in the competitions in the Olympic Games. You couldn't just show up because you had talent. You couldn't just show up because you wanted to get some out in front of everybody. You had to put 10 months of training in, despite of your ability, despite of if you're going to win or lose. You may never be seen for 10 months training, but you had to invest that 10 months into training before you could go out and compete in the games. If it be running or boxing or wrestling, you had to have 10 months invested. You working out alone, being in competitive shape and ready for the games. Well, you show up, you go, well, I've got talent. I'm good at this. You can't compete in this game because you can't swear before Zeus that you've been training for 10 months. I'll be as good as anybody. Not accepted. Or you say, well, I just want to get a chance to get out in front of everybody and be part of the activities. You don't just get to go out in front of everybody because you show up and want to. You've got to swear before Zeus that you have trained for 10 months, maybe in isolation. No one's cheering you on. Were you preparing for this competition? So the rule most likely here that he's referring to, no one gets to compete in the games, or no athlete is crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the rules were this. Before you can be accepted in the competition, stand before the god Zeus and swear before him in front of us that you've been training for 10 months. And if you've been training for 10 months, come out here and give us your best shot. But if you just are showing up because you think you've got talent, you're not in the game. If you're just in the ministry because you've got talent, you've got the ability to speak in front of people, you're a nice guy, people like you, you're not competing according to the rules. You're competing because you've got a nice personality, or you're a good public speaker, or you're fast on your feet, or you can think on your feet. It's like, have you been training? Do you know the message? Have you been training and learning the Word of God? Has this been deposited into your soul? Before you start teaching the Word of God, has it been deposited into your soul, or are you just making something up? Because if you're just making something up, listen, you might be a pastor, you might be a Bible teacher, but there's no Stephanos for you. There's no victory crown waiting for you because you're not competing according to the rules. You're just winging it. Oh, you've got a lot of people listening, a lot of people following. You've got a big church. Okay, right, but you're not competing in the games. You're competing in something completely different. It's of this age. It's going to pass away. You can read this in 1 Corinthians. It will all be burned up. I could go down that road if you want to. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians, where everyone, every minister must appear before Jesus Christ and pass through the fire. And what is worthless will be burned up. Only the things that are done in Christ worthy, this kind of pursuit, is going to be turned into reward. It says many will escape, but only as those escaping through the flames. Ministries are going to be burned up. In the judgment day before Jesus Christ, you may be saved. It says he may be saved, but his ministry's toast. It's gone. It's vaporized because it was of this age, of this world. So right here, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Have you been training for 10 months or whatever it is? Are you trained? Do you know the message? He's telling Timothy to train these men so they can know the truth and they'll have the ability to train others. They've got to be faithful, and they've got to have the capacity to teach others. Now, they say, oh, no, I'm just going to go out here, and I can just kind of cover for you, Timothy, in your absence. You haven't been training. You're not going to receive the Stephanos. So, the soldier, you're going to have to commit and not pursue the same things. You're going to follow the commander. You're not going to have your own choice. You don't get to make up your own message. You got to follow the commander's message. The athlete. You've got to swear that you've been training with this message before you get to come out and compete. Have you been training? And the third one, verse 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Hardworking farmer and the share of the crops. First share of the crops. In other words, there is a reward. Just like the soldier wins the victory in battle, The athlete wins the crown of victory in the competition. The farmer is going to share the first share of the crops, the harvest. And this is talking eschatologically. In the future, in the age to come, in the kingdom, what you have sown here, the hard-working farmer, when he gets on the other side at harvest time, he's going to be the first to receive his share of the harvest, his share of the crops. You're not going to see the harvest in this age. You may see lives change. That's a positive. You may see people come to the kingdom of God. That's a positive. But realize they're coming to the kingdom of God only to be told, join with us in suffering. They should not be told, come to the kingdom and have your best life now. There's nothing in here about having your best life now except for the confidence of knowing you're serving the commander-in-chief, competing according to the rules, and that there is a harvest coming in the future. And that can make this very positive. But this is not your best life now. Hopefully that's the best life. If this is the best life now, what's the future hold? A depressing, you know, rehearsal of how good it was in the old days? No, the good days are coming. And so when it says right here, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to be the first to share in the crops. If you're the one working the field, if you're the one planting the crops and doing all the labor, all the weeding, all the harvesting, you're going to be the first one who touches, who has access to the crop. And because you're the farmer working in the field, you're going to have the first share of the crop. It's a promise if you are a hard-working farmer. And again, hard-working is key there, farmer. And while the farmer is hard-working, that's going to go back to preparing the fields where there's nothing, nobody, no harvest, no rewards. You're preparing the fields. And then you're going to have the planting season, putting in the seeds, laying out the crops. But nobody's there. There's no harvest. There's no reward. Just the expectation of someday there'll be a harvest. So you're preparing the fields. You're planting the seed. You're then going to take care of the crops, if it be, you know, weeding the crops, if it be watering the crops, whatever it takes. There's still, you can see it growing, but there's still no harvest. You don't get the harvest during the preparation or the sowing season or the maintenance time of the season. You have to wait until the harvest. And then comes your share of the reward, your share of the crops. It's the first share of the crops. But again, remember, the hardworking farmer, you're going to be hardworking a lot longer. Well, I don't want to say a lot longer because eternity is a long time. You're going to be working hard for a long time with no crop, no reward, no harvest, a long time before you get to see the harvest. Now, these are examples Paul is giving Timothy. And then he says in verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And what we just read here is he tells Timothy, you then, I've given you examples of guys that failed and guys that have succeeded faithfully. You then, it's now your choice. You, what are you going to do, Timothy? And that's emphatic in the first verse, my child. Meaning I've been nurturing you. I've been taking care of you. I want you to succeed. Be strengthened or continue to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You are being strengthened. Continue in this passive strengthening, and it's an imperative, it's a command, by cooperating with it. It's happening to you right now. Just continue with it because you have an assignment. What you have heard from me, the teaching I gave you that I received, I've handed to you. Now you are going to have to take this same message that you receive from me and others like me and find faithful, competent men who can learn it, who can know it, and then teach others also. That is your job assignment. Find these men and give them the deposit I gave you so they can give it to someone else. Because you're coming to me in Rome, Timothy, and they're going to be in Ephesus doing the ministry. Then he says, gives them three examples. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Okay? You're going to have to suffer. Join in me in suffering. You can't be a civilian. You're now in this army of Jesus Christ proclaiming his message. You're going to have to suffer, but there's victory in store. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The rules include training. You're going to have to be trained before you're allowed into the game. You're going to have to follow the rules of the game. You can't make up your own game. Go running around the concession stand, sitting on the bus, whatever you want to do, hanging out and talking to the girls or something. You're going to stay on the track and run the course that was laid out for you, but you're also going to have been prepared. You can't just show up and have the fans adore you because you've got natural talent. We're not looking for natural talent. We're looking for prepared men who know the truth. And then finally, the hardworking farmer. You're going to put a lot of time in. You're going to be a hardworking farmer by yourself, doing a lot of work, maybe seeing growth, but you're not going to receive the harvest until the end. And when it does come, you're going to be those who share the first sharing of the harvest. There's victory in each one of them. The soldier wins the battle. The athlete wins the crown, and the farmer shares in the harvest. There's victory in all of them, but there's also commitment. There's a sacrifice. There's suffering involved with being a soldier. There's going to be training involved, lonely training involved with being an athlete who's allowed to compete. And there's going to be a lot of time in the field preparing the fields by the farmer before you ever get to see the harvest. Timothy, join with me in this suffering. This is the ministry. It's not fame. It's not being up front. It's not having people like you. It's putting in the days, the hours, no longer being a civilian pursuing your own pursuits, but pursuing the things of God with his message, proclaiming his truth in fields alone, no recognition, training alone, no fans, no auditorium, until finally you get to compete, you get to see the harvest, you get to join in the battle, and you will have victory, you will have the crown, and you will get to share in the harvest. These are the things he tells Timothy, and then he's going to continue on. We got a long ways to go in 2 Timothy yet.